So it is so good to be with all of you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Thomas. I get to serve as the district superintendent for our Alliance churches in the Great Lakes District, which is Michigan and Northwest Ohio. And so since we're in Ohio, I will make sure I say this. I do live in Ann Arbor. But God sent me there on exile. He told me that the Babylonians needed help, so he sent me up there. All right, those of you who know I'm a Buckeye fan, you know why I said that. But let's pray together and let's pay attention to the scripture that has been so wonderfully read for us. Lord, we have sung your praises, rejoiced in the reality that you have set us free. Many of us in our walk struggle with free for what? It's good to be free from, but what are we free to? I had no idea what the songs were going to be, but you already had things laid out, so I trust that you will be speaking into each one of our lives as we go through your word in a little bit more detail. Every one of us have come from different places today. Some of us have walked with you for a minute, others for decades. And yet your Holy Spirit is able to speak to us through your same word exactly where we're at. So please do that, Lord. Use me as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always weird being here. I don't know, some of you know this, but I was elected to district office right here in this room. So it's like weird being here. I feel like there's elections or something, but there's not. And I'm almost finished. I don't know if some of you know that. So I'm done here. I'm actually at the last 10% of my time as a DS. We're term limited, so you have 12 years. And so I am at 11 years and a month. I got a tenth of the way to go. And here's my thought as I get to this mark in my DS ministry. Don't mess it up now. I pray that often. Don't mess it up now. But all of us want to finish well, right? We don't want to just start well. We want to finish what God gave us to do, right? I'm nowhere close to retired. I have no clue what we're stepping into next as our next adventure. But this piece right here, right now, what God set me free to do at this moment in my life and in the lives of others, I want to finish well. I hope that's what your desire is for you also. So as we look at this passage, there's a lot of curious things. I know this is a really familiar story to many of you. If you grew up with flannel board or whatever else the kids use, I know flannel board, how many generations ago was that? Sorry. But hey, if you have been in any of those Sunday school pieces, you know this story, you've heard this story, you understand that this place, Bethesda, the House of Mercy, as it was called, is a pool near the Sheep Gate. Among all the different gate entrances in Jerusalem, this is one of them. Scripture tells us that this man had been there 38 years. Who knows what the average life expectancy of people, of males, were during this time? Come on, just jump out there, and please don't leave me up here hanging when I ask a question. I think you're asleep. 40. He's been there the average life span of an adult male. He's been there as long as he could live. Was he there? Like, did he get there when he was young? Was he like 20? Was he 30? Like, whatever it is, he's been there a lifetime. 38 years. 38 years. He had laid there with this illness for a lifetime. It doesn't really tell us, like, what his age is, and it's not really, like, that pertinent, but there is something curious that Jesus says. So I know that he was at least a young man, at least past the age of accountability. We'll look at that in a moment when we get to the end here, but there's something that tells me that he's at least there. So he is well advanced in his years when he gets to this place where Jesus shows up. He's lying there because of a Jewish legend. That's what the discussion about the stirring of the water was. He's lying there because they believed that when they saw the pool stirring, it was actually an angel that stirred the pool. So whoever touched the water right after the angel got his finger out, I don't know, angels, male or female, he, she, I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But as soon as the angel got their hand out of that water stirring, if somebody touched the water, they would be healed. Can you imagine if that kind of a cure existed, how crowded that pool would be? In fact, history tells us this place is crowded with people. There are people laying everywhere. And they're not leaving because they don't know when the pool's going to be stirred, right? So they're waiting to see something happening, and as soon as they see a stirring, there's a whole mass of bodies trying to get in that water first. And he sounds like, from his reply to Jesus, his one chance of getting healed as he saw it, even that he seemed to have been giving up on, right? Who's going to help me? Apparently, those who brought him there have all left. They have abandoned him. Before I can get there, someone always makes it into the water. Jesus sees him, and it says he learned. Don't you always wonder when you hear see statements like that? Like, Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature. Somebody educated God? Do you guys, ask questions as you're reading scripture? I'm that annoying kid in class. I'm always asking questions. Why? Why? Right? I look at a passage like that and I go, Jesus learned. What? Who had to educate Jesus? But it says that he learned from somebody there that this man had been there for 38 years. And he initiates the conversation with the man. Do you wonder what was going on around the pool? How many were listening to this conversation? It says in all the historical books that this pool was crowded. It doesn't say how crowded. So how did Jesus get to this man? Have you thought through the scene? If there are people who are lame and paralyzed and unable to move around or blind and can't get to things, they're in the way. Was Jesus like stepping over people on his way to get to this one guy? And how many people are paying attention to him now as he is making a beeline for this guy? No one else, just him. What were they thinking? Why does he go just to this one man? And then a question. A piercing, lay everything open kind of question. Do you want to be healed? I'm sorry, but I may probably wouldn't be sarcastic at Jesus, but like, I mean, if I've been there 38 years and somebody, some dude just came up and asked me, do you want to get well? I would probably go, duh. Right? I mean, what would you say? No, I'm here for the sun. Like, what? But Jesus doesn't ask silly questions, right? I mean, every other question he asks people, it pierces all the way to the inside. So I'm assuming that Jesus isn't asking a dumb question. So he's asking, yeah, he wanted to know where this man was. Do you want to get well? Do you want the healing that I offer? Do you want life? The author of life is asking him, do you want life? The life I can give you. My life in yours. Do you want life? Not just walking. Do you want to be healed? Please understand, healing always has a cost. Healing always has a cost. There's a cost to this man to be healed. I want to tell you at least three cost factors for this man. Ready? Because I'm a pastor, I have to make everything the same letter, right? So here's three R's. First cost is recognition. Recognition. This man who had lay here for a lifetime was going to have to, after 38 years, he was going to have to figure out who he was. 38 years, his identity, in fact, how he's described in Scripture, his identity has been the invalid. 38 years, that's how he's introduced. That man's been here 38 years, he's the invalid. When you have that kind of a new identity piece, if you've been in a long-term illness, if you've been in prison, if you've been in situations, certain neighborhoods, certain things that you've been involved in, all of that has become part of your identity. When somebody removes you from that, you have to learn how to be completely, totally a new person. Your identity has to be found. Who am I now? I was the illness. I was the invalid. All my stories are connected to being at that pool. Who am I now? He was going to have to do the hard work of learning who he was. Second R, second piece of cost for him was reorientation. Reorientation. It's not just finding out who you are. Now it's about finding out what living as that new person is like. What does living look like? Living had a rhythm and a pattern to him. When the sun came up, there was a pattern. When the afternoon came, there was a pattern. When the evening came, there was a pattern. He had learned a way of life that was connected to his identity. Now he was going to have to reorient all of his life to this new person that he was without the illness. Who am I? And what does this new person do? That's reorientation. The world that he had left is not the same world that is out there now. Our missionaries, some of you in here, our missionaries, the Alliance missionaries, go away for 4 years, and many of them, when they come back home, right? They're coming back to where they grew up. They're coming back to people and places that are familiar to them. When they come back, they often remark, "The world I left is not the world I came back into." Not only has the person changed, everything and everyone around them has changed, has moved, has grown up. Reorientation is a big deal. Big deal. If you haven't been somewhere, how many of you have gone to like your hometown or where you went to college or someplace where you removed yourself for a while and then you went back 10 or 20 years later? And you don't even know the street, right? I went to Kent State University. Man, I knew every corner of that university campus. I knew every corner. My wife and I drove into one section of town, and I'm like, where the heck am I? I'm going, I walked all these streets. I'm like, what the heck? I don't know any of it. Well, that was a long time ago. This man is stepping back into a life. It's not like going back home. In fact, there is no ever going back home again. Everything moves and changes. He was going to have to reorient himself to the new person that he was and how that person lives. Third piece is responsibility. Recognition, reorientation, responsibility. Dallas Willard defines responsibility in this way. I love this definition. Responsibility simply means that we are response-able. What we see, we're able to do something about. That's what responsibility is. I have to do something about what I see because I am able to do that now. This man's illness had deferred his ability to respond. Jesus was now going to make him response able. Guess what that means? He needs to go find a job. He needs to go find a house. He needs to go find people to be his people. He needs to go and learn how to cook and clean and care for himself. He was going to have to deal with all of the emotional angst, maybe resentment, anger, with friends and relatives who dropped him off and left him. 38 years. What do you think he was stewing about as he lay there? He was going to be responsible for his actions and the consequences of those actions. He couldn't blame the illness anymore. In this passage, right, he's immediately, within minutes of his healing, he's caught up in controversy. Why? Because he's carrying his mat. He's response able. He took an action immediately. He's responsible for what he did. And the Pharisees call him up. What are you doing, man? What are you doing carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. Don't you know?
Well, the guy who healed me said, pick it up.
You can't defer it. That's what the Pharisees are saying. I don't care who told you that. Healing has a cost. It comes with recognition, needing to reorient life around that identity of who I am. And it means that he would be response able. But family, we know this as the gospel. This is the gospel. We who were dead in our sin, helpless, hopeless, have been given a new life in Christ, through the cross and his resurrection. A new life in Christ as his disciple. Jesus was not offering us a patch on our life. Jesus is not Windows. Jesus is not Mac. He doesn't send software out and then hope that one day he'll fix it. what's messed up, he's not interested in fixing. He's giving you a brand new life. When Jesus brings healing, whether that's cognitive, physical, emotional, and spiritual, his life in us, given to us, yes, a new life. He's giving us a new start. He's giving us a complete change. It's a whole new life. That's the gospel. The gospel was never, hey, your life miserable? Add a little Jesus in it. He says, die, and I'll give you a new life. Follow me. Leave everything else behind. His call is not to add a little Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthian church addressing these issues. The Corinthian church was very eager for the gospel, but they didn't seem to grasp the implications of the gospel. So Paul's connecting the dots as he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20. So here's what he says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Jesus had disciples. Some of the conversations with the disciples, you hear and see what they were hoping for in a Messiah. They wanted different kinds of things. They wanted political healing. They wanted spiritual healing. They wanted physical healing, some of them. They wanted relational healing. They wanted Messiah to set their issue right. And he is clear to tell his disciples that if they want any part of this Christ life, it's about giving everything. The cost is high. Jesus is like the worst salesperson in the world. You follow me, you get nothing. You want to get eaten, you want to get beaten up, you want to get treated like they treat me, come follow me. Who does a sales pitch like that? Anyone here in sales? Any of you been trained to sell like that? He just tells it like it is. It's everything, folks. It's everything. To be a disciple of Jesus, you will have to recognize your new identity. Paul writes, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. I don't know if we are, but my guess is in the world's people groups, we as Americans are probably the ones that resist that one more than anyone else. What do you mean I'm not my own? What do you mean I don't have rights? I have rights, man. I have rights. You can talk to my lawyer if you don't want to hear about my rights. You are not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Recognizing identity means that who I was has died with Christ on the cross. I have to now learn to live into my new identity in Him. Who I am in Christ is how I live my life. The old has gone, the new has come. To be a disciple of Jesus means that there's reorientation of life. The way that I look at all of life, all people, has changed. I have to learn how to live again. My new identity comes with a learning of how to live. I don't look at people the same. I don't look at life or the moments the same. I don't look at my days the same. Everything has changed for me. How I see the world must change according to who I am in Christ. Every part of my being is being reoriented to Him, not reorienting Him to me. It's not Jesus, come my way. It's Jesus, I will follow you. To be a disciple of Jesus comes with responsibility. When an ambassador of a country goes to another country, they represent that country. They're not their own. It doesn't matter what their opinion is. It doesn't matter what their thoughts are. The question is, how do I represent the kingdom that I am sent from? How do I represent that kingdom in the place that I'm sent to? As ambassadors of Christ, that is our calling. You and I have been sent as agents of the kingdom of heaven, ambassadors, male, female, old, young, ambassadors of the kingdom of God on this earth. I am responsible. I have been made responsible. What will I do with my abilities? All my life is His. There are no casual conversations anymore. Whether I'm talking about my Ohio State Buckeyes, whether I'm on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, whether I'm talking to my neighbor or in the grocery store, whether I'm in stinking, insane traffic, wherever I am an agent of the kingdom of God in that place. My words matter. My attitude matters. The things I say to my brothers and sisters affect them for the kingdom. Think through that one for a moment, would you? What comes out of my life? When I encounter difficulty, I'm not talking about bad words. I'm talking about what comes out. Is it Jesus who comes out of my life when life crushes me? Or is it something else? Man, this responsibility makes me pay attention to how my life is lived, no matter what. It doesn't matter what someone is watching or not. By the way, everybody here, you already understand, right? We're not in 1960. If you're doing anything stupid, somebody has it on video. Correct? I don't care where you think you are or how private you think you're being, you're on video, so just assume that. But for an ambassador of Christ, for us, that shouldn't matter, right? Whether we're alone or with our neighbor or the grocery store or anywhere, it shouldn't matter. Hopefully we're the same ambassadors everywhere, right? Does your husband, does your wife, do your children, do your neighbors see Jesus walk into their life when you walk in? By the way, this response ability as agents of the kingdom makes me also responsible to forgive, to work things through, as much as it is up to me to love, to forgive, to show grace, to be Christ in others' lives, to show forgiveness and acceptance even to people who may have abandoned me. Some of you share my story, and you know what it's like to come to Christ and be thrown out by your family. It doesn't matter. I am the ambassador of Christ. It is up to me. I'm not saying everybody's going to like me. I'm not even saying everybody's going to accept me, but it is up to me to work through the issues and go and try and make amends. Why? I am not my own. I am an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Jesus, through the gospel, has made me response able. Over the last 3 years, I have been asking if what we are seeing within the church, you know, I oversee 40 churches. I have national roles where I oversee the CMA, all of our churches in one aspect or the other. And I'm trying to figure out what is going on within our churches. What is happening to the church nationwide, but what's even happening within us, the CMA? I've been trying to figure out what am I looking at? Because when COVID came, when the masks issues came, when the politics and the division came, when all of this other garbage of uncomfortableness because of some illness that came, whether we want to believe the illness was real or not, I mean, that's a whole other ball field. That when all these things came, the church divided just like the rest of the world. What is wrong with us? Over all of these issues, 30% of the church just walked away. They didn't go to another church. They just walked away completely. That's every denomination, including ours. And the only thing I can think of as responsible for this is a lack of discipleship. And by discipleship, this is exactly what I'm saying. First, we haven't recognized our identity. Second, we have not reoriented our life around Christ. Instead, we have tried to reorient Christ around our politics, around our preferences, around all of our other junk. We've tried to make him look our way. Around race? Who is the world to teach us about racial reconciliation? My father wrote the book. There's no one who should ever have to teach a Christian about the races getting along. You and I are the people of one blood. And yet that's not what we were seeing in the church. Why would the church look like the world? Because these three things haven't happened. Brothers, sisters, when we add Jesus into our preferences, there's a word that the missionaries used. It's called syncretism. It's actually creating another God who suits our preferences. If God is not calling you to change your ways and reorient your life around him and recognize your identity around him, if you don't have a God who is making you responsible for your behaviors, then you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. You are worshiping somebody else. If your politics matter more to you than your brother or sister in Christ, then you are worshiping some other god. If wearing a mask or not wearing a mask matters more to you than your brother or sister in Christ, then you are worshiping some other god. It's yourself. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this God who calls us to recognize our identity in him, to reorient our life around him, who calls us to be responsible as his ambassadors, would not allow us to behave in any of the things that I have seen the church do in the last 3 years. I want you to pay attention to how this story ends. Jesus shows back up with this man after he's been questioned, right? You guys notice that? The man doesn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus shows back up, right? Jesus had left. After healing him, it says he slips away into the crowd. He was gone, right? So he's coming back into this conversation after they had questioned him. Jesus reveals who he is and gives the man a clear challenge. Don't go back to your old life of sin. We're not told what the sin is. Honestly, I'm thankful we are not told what the sin is. Because we like formulas, right? Well, as long as I don't do this, God's okay with that. No. It's not the action. It's what's in your heart that's sin, right? Hey, so here's the piece. He doesn't tell us what that is. I want to make sure I touch on this before we finish up in this last section here. I know that you have an incredibly good pastor who teaches you literally from Scripture, so I'm not assuming that you don't know this, but I'm saying it just to make sure that we're all clear. All right? All illness is not directly because of the person's sin. Scripture tells us that there are three sources of sin, of illness. It tells us that all illness is a result of original sin, Adam's sin, and it brought every form of death into the world. First reason for illness. Some illness comes because we live in a broken, death-filled world. Yeah. Viruses, cancer, Alzheimer's. It was all set in place by the original sin movement. It broke everything, including our body's abilities to work through things. So some death comes directly because we live in this broken, death-filled world. Second place that Scripture indicates where illness comes from is because of the sinful actions of others. Drunk driving. Abuse. All kinds of things that come from the result of another person's action upon your life. Some illness and death comes from that. Third place that Scripture shows us that death and illness comes from is because of our own sin. In this particular situation, there's only two times that Jesus actually points out to an individual sin and says that this is what resulted out of the sin. Only twice. All right? I know we really struggle with this. Every time something bad happens, what do we say? What did I do? That tells me that we're already programmed to say, well, I must have done something, therefore this happened to me. God, are you getting me? Because I did something. Not necessarily. But it is a good question to ask. In this situation, Jesus says to him specifically, do not return to your life of sin. Correct? You guys all clear? All illness and death does not come from the same place in the sense of something that person did is what did this. In this situation, it is. I'm trying to be really clear on this. My son went through 4 years. He's still going through treatment right now, but 4 years of an illness. And dearly loved Christian brothers and sisters were coming up to me and regularly asking if this is some kind of sin in his life. Dude, you know what? As a father of an adult child who is unable to do even the simplest things for himself, he's hurting every day, I don't need to hear your cockeyed theology. Amen. Scripture tells us that when Job is sitting in his misery, the best things that his friends ever did, the best solution that they provided was sitting there quietly. Unless God has specifically told you to go and tell someone that your illness is because of this sin, shut up. No, nobody made you Mr. False Prophet. You don't need to go spread your joy to anyone. If God told you to say something, go tell them. Otherwise, shut up. That's actually an incredibly comforting thing to a person who is hurting, is someone who will sit with them. One of my friends had cerebral palsy all his life. Man, the stuff that the church did to him. This healer, this answer, this, that. Stop it. Stop it. I'm going back to the end of the story. Sorry, little rabbit trail. I hurt. I hurt for people who are hurting. They don't need our nonsense to pile on them when they're hurting. As a pastor, it breaks my heart when somebody tells me how much the church hurt them. Hey, no, that's not who we are. That's not what we were called to be. That's not an ambassador of the kingdom. I want you to pay attention to this end, and I'm wrapping it up. You see what the man does right after his conversation with Jesus. Does it say that the Pharisees came to question him again? Jesus comes to him. He identifies who he is, tells him, hey, don't go on with your life of sin. And what does the man do? He turns Jesus in. He goes to find the religious leaders to report to them, go take care of that Jesus guy. He's the one who did this. He picked him out. He puts all the blame on him. He makes sure that he turns Jesus in. Is that confusing to you? It's not actually confusing at all. Because of the healing question. Go back to the healing question. He asked him, do you want to be well? Do you want the life that I'm going to give you? Apparently finding his new identity in Jesus, recognizing who he is, reorienting his life around Jesus, and taking responsibility for himself was too much. The guy turns on the one who just healed him. Jesus confronts him and tells him to live the new life that he has received. And he turns around and betrays him. The cost of the healing was too much for this man. I don't know about you, but how many times I've gone to my Lord like that. I want what I want, but I don't want what comes with it. I want the story, but I don't want to walk through the pain. I want what you have in your hand, but I don't want to be yours. I don't want to recognize my new life. I don't want to reorient myself around you. I'd rather you orient yourself around me, God. And I don't want to be responsible for all of this. Maybe the pain of not being accepted by others was too much for this man. Maybe the fame that he had for 38 years, you know, even illness has a regularity. We're used to certain things, certain ways. Maybe that was now all disrupted and this man didn't want it. His fame of being the invalid was gone. He's just like everyone else now. How about us? When we want healing that Jesus offers, do we just want the healing? Or is it also Him and the new life He gives us? When the cost of living this new life in Jesus gets to be too much, it's too much change, too much pressure, too much whatever, will we also turn Him in? Will we sell Him out? Will we walk away, as many have? Family, my question to you, do you want to get well? Let's pray together. Lord, would you teach us to recognize our identity in you? The old is gone. The new has come. Lord Jesus, wherever we are right now, whatever decisions we're trying to make, whatever it is that we're trying to navigate through, would you help us to orient our life, to reorient our life around our new identity in Christ? Lord, you have made us response-able through the gospel. I don't know what that means in each one of our lives here. I know what that means in mine. Would you help us to live fully into this ambassador of Christ life? Help us, Lord. When your word talks about the sanctification work that needs to happen, the setting apart unto God, you are talking about this reality. Everything that I am in Christ, as Paul writes, Christ who is my life. Everything in sanctification is about this in Christ life. Everything in sanctification is about my flesh wants to go this way, but I reorient my life to you, Jesus. Everything in sanctification is about being this set apart one in a world that has totally lost its mind. Of being the presence of Jesus in the midst of chaos. Oh Lord, how can we live this unless it is by your power? Help us. Even as we ask for your healing, may we have all of you, Jesus. I pray this in your precious name. Amen.